Got a lot of kids this morning. That's good. Praise the Lord for that. I'll just wait till they go. You never know what they're going to do on the way out, so we'll just wait. All right, if you have your copy of the scriptures, join me if you would in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to talk to you this morning about the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. Now, when we talk about freedom in Christ, the question is, what kind of freedom are we talking about? Let me give you some human illustrations. If someone has been sent to prison, to jail, and they pay a fine or pay the bond, we say they're free on bond. And so for a time being, they are free, but they still have a day with justice coming, and their potential guilt looms over their head, and there's a day of reckoning coming. And then if someone has been sent to prison and they serve their time, we say that they have paid their debt to society and they're free to go. But if they get in trouble with the law again, they might just go back to prison once again. And so when we think about that, as Americans, we sort of believe that there's no one who is above the law. And we believe that the laws are good, and if they're not good, we can change the law. And we think about that, and we sort of accept the goodness of the law. But when I worked for a few years with teenagers in a lockdown facility, one of the things that I saw was they hated the law. Because of their inability, even on their best days, sometimes to follow the law, it condemned them. It branded them as felons and arsonists, and it basically brought a judgment upon them that they did not like. And I can't say as I blame them, I suppose, but they would begin to defend themselves and say things like, well, the law is just not right, it's not fair, it's not applied uniformly, and there are kids that I went to school with that were almost as bad as me, they just got away with it. And there are kids who did bad things, and there's the goody-two-shoes, the kids who think they're really special, and then there's those kids didn't grow up in a house like mine. And while some of that might have been true, for the most part, it was a smokescreen that blinded them from the reality of their guilt. But the truth of the matter is, those kids are not any different from any of us. When we hear about the laws of God, we tend to want to tune it out. This morning, I'm going to talk a bit about sin, but I've come to know that when we talk about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news about Easter, we cannot arrive at understanding how good it is until we realize how bad sin is. And so when we come to church, sometimes we feel worse for a time and we miss out because we can begin to tune out. But we hear about sin and it begins to make us feel worse about ourselves because we realize that we sin a lot. But the truth is, we just can't fully grasp how good of a gift we've received without understanding sin. This morning, as I talk about sin, I hope that you will experience it like being in a tomb with Jesus. But if you stick with me to the end, I believe you'll emerge in a sense of freedom about what Jesus has done for us. But when we talk about sin in the church, a lot of times we can begin to tune it out. Or we scramble the signal, and we think the Sunday school teacher just thinks that he is better than I am. Or the preacher, just somehow the rumor mill has gotten to him, and now that I'm here, he's lowering the boom. He is addressing me for my sin. I got news for you. The rumor mill doesn't really make it to my house because, well, I'm just a different kind of bird. People stop telling me stuff. So that's not how I do things. If something comes up in a sermon, you're like, man, how did he know? I didn't know, okay? So just stop with that. And we start tuning out. We say, well, so-and-so is a worse sinner than I am, and they go to church all the time. Listen, that may well be true, but that is not good news because you are still a sinner who needs salvation. And sometimes another thing happens is a person hears about sin and the guilt of it burdens them down. And they wallow in guilt. And listen, it may be true that you heard about sin and you're like, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. In fact, when I go to church, I realize it's worse than I knew. That may well be true, but hear me. Whether you know you're a sinner or think you're not quite as bad as you could be, you still need saved. And that is the good news about salvation. And we'll see that this morning. Please stand if you're able to, in honor of the reading of God's word, Romans 8, 1 through 4. I want to talk to you about a celebration of freedom. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for today and the opportunity to celebrate what Jesus did for us. I pray that as we go along and we consider our sin condition before you, that we would still recognize that this is how we understand how truly great a gift we received at salvation. I pray, Father, this morning that you would enable us to hear the voice of the Spirit, and I pray, Father, that you would tune me out if necessary, and I pray, Father, that you would help me to leave aside anything that I shouldn't say and add anything that you would want me to say this morning. I pray that we would receive it as it is, a message from the Lord. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Those students, those teenagers in the lockdown facility taught me a lot of things about life, and they helped me see some reality differently. One of the things that I saw was this: if not for supportive parents and perhaps a few more worse decisions, I could have easily been one of them. Now, one of the things that I saw, however, was when they got to the point that they realized that the law is not bad, but in fact good, that was a huge first step in the beginning of true, genuine rehabilitation. But I've come to understand that that is really true also when it comes to the Christian life. When we understand that God's laws are good and that the problem was with us, it begins to help us understand. Now, when we get to Romans 8, 1 through 4, Paul is issuing something of a summary judgment. And for us to understand that, I had to really study through the first seven chapters of the book of Romans. When God drew my attention to chapter 8, verse 1 for the Easter message, I thought, well, this will be easy. I know this verse. But then I studied and realized that I had to talk about a lot more things. So we'll do that. But when we arrive at chapter 8, Paul has gone to great lengths to describe the gospel in depth. He starts out in chapter 1, verse 16 by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of salvation for everyone who believes, regardless of what background they have, regardless of their race, their gender, whatever the family they come from, it doesn't matter. We are justified before God, not based on what we do, but based on who we know. And the only person knowing that really matters is Jesus Christ. But he makes that declaration, and then he continues with explanation, because he's answering the question, why did God have to do all that to save us? And he begins to immediately start talking about God gave us the law, and the law was good, but what we found is that we simply couldn't obey it. In fact, it's worse than we know. We have this sin condition that we're born with, and it started out with Adam, but now here we are, we're sinners by birth and by choice because of one person's unrighteous act, Adam, when he chose to disobey God's laws. I have noticed something. When one person starts breaking a law, there has to be like five new laws just to counteract the breaking of one law. And you see that unfold throughout the pages of Scripture. So he says, look, because of one person's breaking of the law, lots of people broke the law. In fact, everybody except for Jesus Christ has done so. So Jesus came in the world, he did a perfect act. He obeyed God's laws perfectly, and then he was sacrificed on a cross on our behalf. Now this brings a bunch of questions, such as why Jesus? Why not just crucify us and then save us and send us to heaven, realizing that we have in fact sinned? Well, God's economy operates differently than ours. God's law says there has to be 100% sinless, perfect sacrifice in order to atone for sin. And the only one that could pull it off was Jesus. Now listen, God doesn't grade on a curve. I was not always the best student in high school. I'll just tell you, middle school, high school, not the best. I went to community college, got my grades up, and things have turned out okay on the school thing. But I was not the best high school student. And some classes you heard about were pass-fail. And you can get a D-, and that is a passing grade in a pass-fail class, in some classes anyway. Albeit a terrible grade. But listen, and then sometimes you'd have classes where, like, praise the Lord, the teacher's grading on a curve. But there was always some student that got 100% anyway. And so they set the standard. Well, when it comes to righteousness, Jesus set the standard. But God is not grading on a curve. He is grading on grace. And so when we put our trust in Jesus, he takes our F and applies Jesus' A over it. And now we are allowed to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he said, because God did all that, here is my summary conclusion, chapter 8. If you are a child of God, you have been radically set free to walk in the Spirit. And what we have beginning in verse 1 is freedom from condemnation. Look at that verse again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, God declares those who believe in Jesus to be justified rather than condemned. What we see, and it's hard for us to fully grasp because all we've really ever gotten used to is sin, is the idea that the law of God originally was given to give us freedom to enjoy him and walk with him. But what we found was that sin in our lives that we are born with and sin by choice brought condemnation. And so we tend to dislike certain rules and laws that come our way. But what he says, when we see that word there, now, there is therefore now, he's indicating a massive shift, whereas before we were all condemned. But now, through faith in Jesus, the condemnation is removed. Through faith in Jesus, we are set free from the burdensome condemnation. The monkey is off of our back. The shame and guilt of the past is no longer to be applied to us. We don't have to carry the guilt anymore. Now, although every one of us has sinned against God and has therefore earned our condemnation, if you put your trust in Jesus, you are no longer condemned. So when the preacher or teacher or your Bible study simply starts talking about sin, you don't have to put up a smokescreen. The burden of guilt is gone. You say, that's absolutely right. That's who I was, but now with Jesus, I'm not condemned. We don't have to begin to point fingers at the other people to try to make us feel better because we're not self-justified. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And it also means that when somebody comes along, we don't have to keep them at arm's length because of who they used to be. If they are in Christ Jesus, they're a new creation. And we need to reckon them that way. We need to see them that way. We don't need to look at them and say, that's who they were. I know what they did back in 1987. That's who they are today. That is not who they are today. The condemnation has been removed. Let God be true and every person a liar. Let me translate that. That means if God says it is so, we need to get our thinking in line with his. So when you begin to feel guilty about your own sin, you need to say, you know what? I am not condemned. The only thing that guilt does that's good in the life of the child of God, it's not to burden us and make us feel bad, it's to make us repent and turn away from our sins. That's the only value of guilt in the Christian life once you've put your trust in Jesus. And so when we believed in Jesus, we're no longer condemned. And so Easter is a celebration of freedom from condemnation, but it is also a celebration of freedom from the tyranny of sin and death. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You see, God's laws are good and right, but because we are sinful by birth and by choice, those laws produce death. The law of the Spirit, however, convicts us that we are condemned by our sin, and so that we can be set free. They direct us to Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke about this and is recorded in John chapter 16, verse 8 and 10. I encourage you to read it later. Jesus said, hey, listen, the Holy Spirit's coming, and he's going to convict you about your sin and about the matter of righteousness and about the need to be saved by believing in Jesus Christ. And because that is so, the Holy Spirit has called this principle that we're saved by faith instead of works, it's called the law of the Spirit of life. Wasn't that the law that God gave in the Old Testament was bad? Thou shalt, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's a good thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Honor your father and mother. Don't steal. Good things. We have a tendency to not be able to follow those laws. And so the law of the Spirit of life says, listen, you know that you broke those laws, and now God has made it simple. Put your trust in Jesus, and he will declare you righteous. Now, I have had a few run-ins with the law in my days. No, I didn't do anything like rob a judge or something like that. I mean, it was like speeding tickets, parking tickets. Actually, when they did a background check on me before I came here, I was like, oh no, they're going to see the parking ticket from Louisville. That's what I was afraid of. You know, nothing. My license plates were expired, and I got pulled over coming down 21, and I was guilty. I never once, when I got pulled over by the police, regardless of the outcome, I never once said, the law's messed up. Don't drive 80 in a 55. That's a pretty reasonable request on the part of the law. Okay, I didn't do that. It was like, okay, was it 79? But break. The laws are good. There's only been one time in my life that I have said, this is a bit extreme on the part of the law. When I was 10 years old, I had my first brush with the police. And I was in trouble. You know what I did? I stood on a skateboard and held a rope that was tied to the end of my cousin's bicycle. And he rode down the street and pulled me. Smooth streets in North Olmsted, Ohio. Let me just tell you, really smooth. I got a warning citation for that. Now, believe me, Dad's on the front seat, he can vouch. He wasn't mad at me. He's like, I can't believe that this police officer took the time to write a warning certificate for a 10-year-old being pulled on a skateboard. Nevertheless, that seems a bit extreme, but the law was probably in place for my safety. And even though I was ignorant of the law, it didn't get me off the hook. And that's kind of the way it works with God's laws. The more I study the Bible, I'm like, oh, messed up there. Missed that one. But that doesn't get me off the hook. What gets me off the hook is faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the combination of God's law and our sinfulness imprisoned us under the tyranny of sin and death. So we have songs that sing about this, not just in the church, but out in the world. I can't drive 55. As soon as you tell me 55, I'm going to go faster than that. Like, that's a general guideline than an actual, not a rule. And so it's the same way with the law of God. And as soon as you come across the law that says you shouldn't do this, that's the thing you want to do. Don't do donuts with your truck in the gravel park. Please don't do that over there, by the way. That's the first thing you want to do as soon as they pour the gravel down. Same thing with the law of God. We find out what the law says. We want to break it because we are under the tyranny of sin and death. When the Bible talks about death, certainly it is speaking at times about physical death. That's the most common. But it's also eternal death, which is a separation from God for eternity unless we are saved. But now get this. Not only is that separation from God for eternity undone through faith in Jesus Christ, we may get carried and buried one day, but Jesus Christ, because of what he did, because he rose from the dead, we too have the hope of resurrection and eternal life with him. That's good news, my friends. Even the grave cannot take away the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, we are set free from condemnation and the tyranny of the law of sin and death. We have freedom from sin through the cross of Christ. Look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. This is a tricky verse. I hope to explain it. When Jesus was crucified, God was condemning our sin through Jesus' body. And through faith, here's what God does. He reckons us as having been united and crucified with Jesus on that cross on Good Friday all those years ago. He accounts it to us as having been with him. And so our sin is condemned with him. And what we see, and although this is a concept that our world doesn't really seem to accept, God hates sin but loves sinners. That is why he chose to condemn sin rather than us by nailing it to the cross in the body of his son Jesus. And when he did that, sin was defanged. See, sin is this heritage that we get through birth. It is also a thing that we do, and it's a noun. It's a presence in our life that sort of calls the shots. What's that like when we get saved? Well, imagine you put me, and I'm already getting nervous about this illustration. Please don't anybody take me up on this as an offer. Imagine you put me in a straitjacket beginning to revoke my freedoms. First off, if I wasn't losing my mind before the straitjacket, probably would begin to afterwards. Nevertheless, you put me in a straitjacket, and I didn't want to walk out that door, but I'm in the straitjacket. You could get one of the Lord girls, and they could easily shove me around because my freedom to say no to that door has been removed. That's what sin does to us. But now in Christ Jesus, the straitjacket is taken off. Now here's what happens with that. See, I got Michael Brawley on row two, and there's met a guy who does mixed martial arts, so you guys don't count in this one. You take, Trevor, you're out too, by the way. You take that straitjacket, David Layer out, straitjacket off of me. You can get me out the door. Some of you country boys will come up here and you're going to try yourself. You'll get the job done. But the first guy on the job is going to, John said, is going to wish he had stayed in bed. I promise you. The same thing. Before we gave our life to Jesus, sin was a straitjacket calling the shots. I couldn't do anything but sin. But the straitjacket's been removed. And it's no longer the master. I serve a different master because I've been set free. Why did Jesus set you free? Galatians 5:1 says it is for freedom that you have been set free. We have freedom from the tyranny of sin in the flesh to live a lifestyle of righteousness. See, we didn't get saved so that we can live any old way we want. We got saved to live life in a way that brings glory to God and to ourselves. Get this. When you get saved, God declares you justified, but his end goal for you is to be glorified. It's a total different thing. There's now no condemnation because God's got something new and glorious in mind. But we've been set free from the tyranny of sin in the flesh to live a lifestyle of righteousness. Look at verse 4. You've been set free in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You could say by us. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When you get saved, the Bible says you're no longer walking by flesh, you're walking in the Spirit, because you get saved. The Holy Spirit is deposited in you. But I like this illustration. I used it for middle school kids years ago, but I think it works. Imagine yourself as a piggy bank. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit is deposited in you like a coin. So now you are a walking, talking piggy bank that's filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you die, God's coming back for the piggy bank. All right? The Holy Spirit's deposited in you and enables you to live life the way God wants you to live. See, God set us free from the law of sin through faith in Jesus so that we can live righteously. Now, the good news isn't just that we are no longer condemned, but that we can live with God and enjoy him forever rather than living in terror of him. Rather than worrying about the condemnation that's to come, if you're a Christian, you are not out on bail. You have not paid your debt to God. The debt's been paid for you, and there is no more condemnation. The good news is that he has done that so we can live differently. There is no terror. Now, when I explain that, I begin to recognize that, at least I have not fully grasped that. I'm going to share with you an illustration. Those teenagers in lockdown taught me a lot. One night, one of these kids were frustrated with the rules of our facility, frustrated with each other, which meant they were wanting to fight, and frustrated with us, which meant some of us they wanted to beat up. They always loved Mr. Dan. I'm telling you. And they couldn't understand, what's the point of obeying the rules today? And in exasperation, I said, guys, why not just obey the rules because it's the right thing to do? They looked at me in stunned silence. The idea that the doing good was a reward in and of itself, it was good to be good, was a foreign concept. I don't know if they were thinking, okay, adults have lied to me a lot in the past. Is this just another one of those? Is this one of those deals where this is crazy talk? Is this goody two-shoe land? What do we do with this? But I've come to believe that Christians are the same way when it comes to God's rules. Because as soon as I say we are saved and set free from the condemnation so we can live freely in Christ, we go, wait, preacher, didn't you just say in verse 3 that the law has been satisfied, we can do whatever we want? No, that's not what I'm saying. Because that's not what the Bible is saying. We've been set free to live for God. So why not just do the right thing? Then because I'm really close to being a legalist at times, I think I got set free of that this week. God brought an illustration to mind, and it came through children. Now, if you've ever watched T-ball, preschoolers and kindergartners, you know we're pretty liberal with the rules when it comes to the T-ball. Nobody gets struck out. If the kid manages to tap the ball and it rolls off maybe 5 feet away from the tee or outside of this little white box and bangs in, nobody's getting tied down. You get it past that little 5 foot box, you're getting to first base. And that kid who makes it to first base, and they all do, they're going to eventually get to home base. They all score runs. And score is never kept, so there is no condemnation loser. But you know what happens when we watch them? The coaches coach and teach them, but we're still not striking them out. You know what happens by the end of a year or two of that? They get better. See, God is not up there with a clipboard saying, "Kid Noah, you swung and missed on righteousness today. Swung and missed, you're out." He's not doing that. It's more like, listen, when those kids are playing T-ball, there's just this unbelievable glory about being on the field with their friends playing T-ball. Having mom and dad cheer, no matter how small of a feat they perform, there's just joy and the pleasure of knowing mom and dad are soaking in the glory of the moment. That is how our Heavenly Father is. Listen, I'm no longer under the law. I just try to do the right things because it pleases my Heavenly Father who's up there going, "Bravo, you didn't steal this time. You didn't lie when it was tempting. You didn't cover your six when you wanted to. You just told the truth. You just kept your eyes on your own wife. You just were honest on your taxes." And it's like, that's what I'm supposed to do. And God's like, "Bravo." That is more like our relationship with God today. The rules are still the rules. But he's not checking, messed up today. He's just filled with joy that his kids are on the field playing. When we watch our kids play T-ball, they have so much freedom on that field. They're not worried about it. The rules aren't really, they're not going to be condemned by a foul ball. They're just going to put the ball back on the tee and do it as many times as necessary to get it right. That's a good rule right there. That's a biblical thing almost. Bible says if a person falls seven times they're going to get back up. God's going to keep putting the ball back on the tee until you get it right. That's a good and glorious truth. Is that not freeing? To know that God's not waiting to slam you on Facebook because you messed up. He's not going to go on Instagram and bash you. None of that. There is no condemnation. He's not interested in condemning you. You are his child, and he loves you. He has set you free to live with him. My invitation, this celebration of freedom today, is for the Christian to decide that they want to get in the game and to simply live for God for the joy of knowing it pleases him. You've been set free for that. Let's live like it. Finally, as Ben comes to sing our last song of celebration this Sunday, maybe you have never come and you've never made that decision to say, "Today is the day I'm trusting Jesus with the rest of my life." Today is the day to do that. Salvation is something that comes to us. God has not made it difficult. Put your trust in Jesus, that his death on that cross paid for your sins. There is no condemnation, and you are free to live with God without the fear of facing judgment from him. People might judge you, but God won't. It's already been taken care of at the cross. If you would like to receive Jesus as Savior this morning, I invite you during this last song of celebration, make your way to the front. I will help you call on Jesus for salvation. He will hear you, and you will be saved. Please stand for our song.